So let us turn to our Old Testament reading, 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 15. You'll find this on page 244 in the provided Bibles in your seats. First Samuel 21, verses 1 through 15. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter, and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you, and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly, women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. And David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul, and went to Achish, to the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart, and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and pretended to be insane in their hands, and made marks on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle run down his beard. And Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see, the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen, that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" Thus ends the reading of the word of the Lord from 1 Samuel. Let us now go to Matthew chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Now, if you're following along in the provided Bibles, this is on page 816. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 on page 816. Once again, please give your attention to God's word as it's read. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord, or is Lord of the Sabbath." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Once more, let's go before him in prayer, asking that he would bless now the preaching of it. Our Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for your word, and ultimately for the incarnate word, our Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray that he now would rule and reign over us as King, as our High Priest who intercedes for us continually, and as our great prophet who interprets and delivers to us the very word of the Lord. Father, we pray that you would bless us this day by Christ and by his word. For in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, as we continue now our series through the book of 1 Samuel, we find a bit of a division, or at least a delay, between the events of chapters 20 and 21. There's been some time that has passed between chapter 20, where we left off the last time we were in 1 Samuel, and now as we come to chapter 21 at verse 1. Now in that time, as David is fleeing from Saul, as Saul is trying to kill him, David has had at least some time to gather some followers to himself, and he plans on meeting even more of them in the future. But Saul is seeking to kill him, for he finds David to be a great threat, and he is after him, trying to do away with him once for all, and David is on the run, afraid of Saul, afraid of death, and fleeing to find provision elsewhere. And now as David is a fugitive, or beginning a life of a fugitive, here in these next few chapters, he arrives at a town called Nob, or Nova, some translations would say, and as the Hebrew writes, or if you would prefer, you could just say Nob. But it's a town that is about 2 miles north of Jerusalem, not that far away. And this now had apparently become the cultic center, the worship center of the time, having taken the place of Shiloh, which is where everyone offered right worship earlier in the book of 1 Samuel. And now when David arrives at Nob, he is greeted by a figure named Ahimelech, Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech was the great-grandson of Eli. Do you remember Eli? Eli was the priest at the beginning of the book, and Eli raised up Samuel after he was devoted unto the Lord. But Eli turned out to be not that great of a father, and a little bit of a negligent priest. But Eli, here, is an ancestor to Ahimelech. In other words, he is his great-grandfather. And Ahimelech also is the brother of a man named Abijah. Abijah was another priest who was cooperating with Saul. But you may recall that this entire line of priests had been cut off by the Lord. They'd been judged by the Lord because of their spiritual negligence, and especially because of the heinous offenses of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, where they were fornicating in the temple, they were misappropriating the sacrifices, they were using their position of spiritual power and authority for their own personal gain, and Eli didn't do anything about it. And the Lord judged that entire line, and he cut them off, that they would no longer be the rightful line of priests. But Saul, who had come into conflict with Samuel, who had taken the role of kind of the rightful mediator and spiritual leader of the nation at the time, Saul now had a rivalry, and Saul went to establish that line of priests once again in order to set up an alternative line to Samuel and his words. Saul, always seeking to grasp authority and seeking to grasp significance, needed to have a priesthood who would back him up, even though the Lord was at odds with Saul and his reign and rule. And so when we come here to find that David is fleeing to Nob and coming to this line of priests, specifically this man Ahimelech, there's already something unusual. I'll say that. To say the least, there's something unusual about this, about David fleeing to this place and to this man. Now Ahimelech, as David arrives, senses something unusual as well. He is worried first that David would come from the king and would come on his own. Because if he came from the king, he would normally have an entourage. But David is coming by himself. And Ahimelech is worried, wondering why is this the case? And he asks David why he has come. And so David gives him an answer. But do you notice the answer he gives him? It's a lie. David lies to the priest. He tells Ahimelech that he has been sent on a secret mission by King Saul, that he's going on to meet a group of young men, but he apparently was given this secret mission in such an urgent manner that he left so abruptly that he couldn't even bring any food, neither could he bring any weapons, a sword or a spear. Already, this seems a little unusual. And Ahimelech, I don't know if you can sense it, but at least as I read it, it seems as if Ahimelech is already thinking, this story isn't really that convincing. But he goes along with it. But the entire issue is a bit disturbing. Now, the Bible neither approves nor condemns David's behavior here, the fact that he lied. It's merely telling us the facts of what had happened. And we could try to impute motive or try to understand exactly what is going on. Perhaps David may simply have been seeking to keep Ahimelech free of knowingly aiding a fugitive and an enemy of the king's. He might have been trying to protect this man so that he wouldn't be found guilty of aiding this fugitive. But I believe there's something deeper going on, something more under the surface, something that comes to light when we consider the great themes of this entire passage. Because I believe this passage is showing us what can happen when we're driven by fear. David certainly is afraid for his life, and rightfully so. Saul is seeking to kill him. But what happens when we have that fear within us? Well, there are really two responses. We can flee to the Lord. We can have a fear of the Lord, and we can seek after him and inquire of him. Or perhaps we can seek to take matters into our own hand. And sometimes that leads us into dangerous and unusual places. But even though David, we find, is somewhat driven by fear in this passage, we come to our great theme, that even in their most desperate moments, that God provides the people with their needs. And that's our theme this day. Even in their most desperate moments, God provides his people with their needs. And we'll look at this in three very brief points, and it's all encapsulated under what David is seeking. David is first seeking food, secondly, he seeks protection, and then thirdly, he seeks shelter. So we'll follow the narrative of the passage as David seeks food, protection, and shelter. So we see here, as he's looking for food, he asks Ahimelech specifically for 5 loaves of bread in verse 3. Now, Ahimelech says, well, I don't have any common bread, any normal bread that I could hand out. But all that was there was this special holy bread, the show bread, or the bread of the presence. But there's a problem, because only the priests could eat this bread that was dedicated for holy service. Leviticus 24 speaks about this. And every Sabbath day, the priests would place these 12 loaves of bread on the north side of the holy place. And the reason they did that was not just for aromatic purposes. Maybe it was some ancient form of freshening the air. I'm sure that had something to do with it. But more than that, it was a visible testimony to the Lord's provision to his people, the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, as they would hold out this bread and lay it there in the holy place, it would be a visible depiction and also a sensible one. You could smell it. A picture that God provides his daily bread for all of his people, all the 12 tribes of Israel. All of them, all of his covenant people would be cared for and they would have what they needed. Now, this bread wouldn't last forever. But when these loaves needed to be replaced, they were supposed to be eaten by the priests and then replaced with hot bread. This is all the bread that's there. And it's set aside for the priests. But Ahimelech, seeing a greater need, seeing a servant of the Lord and seeing supposedly a servant of the king, offers this holy bread to David on the provision that David and his men were ceremonially clean. And that's why he asks if the men had been kept from women. Now, at the time, men would not engage in relations during holy war. We find that in several different places in the Bible. We might even consider the later event of Uriah the Hittite. You remember when David himself calls Uriah back in from battle and he wants him to go into his wife Bathsheba so that he could cover up his own sin. But Uriah doesn't do what David wants to do because he is keeping himself pure. He's keeping himself, I should say, ceremonially pure and not in going into his wife while all of his comrades in arms are out in the battle. Ahimelech is concerned that David's men and that David himself would be ceremonially pure so that they might eat this bread. He's seeing a greater need. And yes, he's not abiding by the exact letter of the law in Exodus 19, Leviticus 15, or Leviticus 24, but he understands the spirit of it. That's why we read from Matthew 12. Because Jesus endorsed this priest's decision here. And even though he was not abiding by the letter of the law, by giving this bread to a non-priest, he understood that this law was meant to point to a greater purpose and to a greater provision, and that the spirit of mercy was at the center of it. Back in Jesus' time, Jesus was allowing his disciples to go about plucking the grain even on the Sabbath day. And those Pharisees found it to be quite offensive because they thought they were engaging in labor, that they were working on the Sabbath by harvesting these heads of grain. But Jesus points out to them that they have misunderstood the whole point, that the Lord desires mercy and not just formalities that we might offer in terms of sacrifice or in terms of our Sabbath observance. Yes, it's important to abide by and obey the law. That's a significant thing. We are commanded to do such. But if we only abide by the formalities and don't obey what the Lord desires in terms of our spirit and our attitude, then we've certainly missed the entire point. And Jesus is saying that Ahimelech understood, and David understood here, that mercy takes priority over the formalities of the ceremonial law. And what is significant here is that one of God's people has come and desires provision, desires food, desires sustenance. And it would be wrong to withhold this bread from them if that's the only bread that could be given. David flees for food. And although he does it in a strange and unusual way, by coming to Nob and coming to Ahimelech, he receives it, and the Lord provides. The Lord provides for his need, even in a time of desperation. And he provides also as David seeks protection. This is our second point. David seeks protection. And we find another unusual thing, certainly an ominous thing, as we find that one of Saul's men is here present in this temple, a man named Doeg the Edomite. He's kind of a great villain of 1 Samuel, and we'll learn more about him in coming chapters as he will come to kill all of these priests. But Doeg is listening in at the time. We're not told much about him other than he was being detained by the Lord here in the temple. That probably means he was attempting to be received into some form of religious communion in Israel. He was undergoing some training or some sort of ceremonial purification himself, and he was there being held in the temple for this very purpose. But the text also tells us that he was Saul's chief herdsman, or a chief shepherd, which should make our ears perk up as well. It draws our attention even further to this ominous figure. He's an Edomite, yes. He's in the temple for some reason, but he is Saul's chief shepherd or herdsman. You may remember, as we were introduced to King Saul, before he was the king, in the book of 1 Samuel, do you recall what he was doing when he was first introduced to us? Saul was called as Israel's king to be a shepherd of God's people, but when we were first introduced to him, he was trying to find his father's donkeys that he had lost. The text introduced Saul to us first and foremost as an incapable and sort of an inept shepherd. And he travels throughout the countryside to find these donkeys, which are not typically that fast or hard to find. But Saul is incapable. Not just incapable of finding the donkeys, but as the chapters of 1 Samuel play out, we come to see that Saul is incapable of being a shepherd of God's people as well. The author of 1 Samuel is making a point, and it does so even more in striking fashion as it introduces to us the figure of David. David, who is pictured as a capable shepherd. Yes, a literal shepherd who shepherds sheep, and he protects them from lions and bears. He leads them and guides them, but also a capable shepherd of God's people, for he is a man after God's own heart, and the Lord raises him up to be a king who would be a great shepherd king, leading and guiding God's people, the sheep and the flock of God. David was one who would lead and guide because he sought the Lord by faith. But David would follow, but Saul would not. Doeg is a representative here of Saul. the departed line, the rejected king, the inept and incapable shepherd, and Doeg the Edomite is symbolizing here Saul's wickedness and failures and Saul's incapability. Doeg is the chief shepherd, and he will come to fulfill that role, that foil of a role later on. David is seeking protection. He finds this enemy. He knows a little bit about him because we'll find out in a future chapter that he was aware of Doeg's presence and he knew that Doeg would spy and tell Saul about him. And so in that moment, having now received bread, David seeks protection, but he seeks it in the form of a weapon. And he asks Ahimelech for a sword or a spear. It's not the place you would normally go to find weapons. You're looking around a temple or a tabernacle. Hey, do you have anything that I might use to go into battle? But Ahimelech says, well, the only thing we have here is, in fact, Goliath's sword, which had been stored there. It had been covered up in a cloth and hidden behind or under the ephod in the tabernacle. It was kind of a trophy for Israel. Because after David had destroyed the giant Goliath, they had taken that sword and hidden it away. Now, David might be seeking this protection merely to be prudent and to be wise. If he is preparing to raise up some form of an army and to lead them, yes, it would be good for him to have a sword or a weapon to go to battle with. But again, this is a highly unusual way to go about things. And I believe the author of this passage is showing us that there's another sign that something is amiss. Because not only has David sought refuge with a departed and cast off line of priests, not only is this ominous figure of Doeg present, the symbolic shepherd of Saul's line, but also David is seeking a weapon. And what is the weapon that he finds and that he clings to? It's Goliath's own sword. The themes here are unusual at best, but they're quite condemning at worst. For David has resorted to lies, and now he has resorted to the symbol of strength and power of the Lord's enemies, Goliath's own sword. David seems to be placing his trust in shaky places. He has found food, he's found protection, but now he also seeks shelter. Things get even stranger here. For David travels not only with this bread and with Goliath's sword, but he goes to Gath, and Gath is Goliath's hometown. Again, it's weird. Now, he probably went there, who knows? Perhaps he expected Israelites' enemies to receive the enemy of Israel's King Saul, but David is traveling under a guise. Not everyone knows that he is at odds with Saul at this point in time. They still think he's Saul's bodyguard and that he's Saul's son-in-law, that he's in favor with Saul. But in any case, David arrives at Gath, and the symbolism there is striking as well. For David goes there, fleeing to a Philistine city, the hometown of their champion, the figure of the forces of darkness and chaos and evil. And that's where David goes. He goes to find refuge there, a very dark place, an ominous place. And David comes to find that he is not going to find any safety. Because as he arrives, the king, Achish, welcomes him, but his servants identify David as Goliath's conqueror. They had heard the songs. They knew David's celebrity. They knew about his reputation. They knew that he was a conqueror. And he was no friend of Philistia, but rather was their great enemy. He was the figure of righteousness. David was the foil to Goliath. He was the figure of Israel's power and strength, a representative on earth of Yahweh. And so what does David do? In that very moment, what does he resort to? He resorts to acting crazy. Like a madman, he makes marks on the doors of the gate. He starts to let the spit run down his beard, which would have been utterly humiliating, especially to an ancient Jew. But he subjects himself to this great humiliation in some ways so that he might escape and not be put to death. He tries to make his own presence so detestable and no one wants to be around him. And the Philistines quickly realize this. They don't want anything to do with him. They don't want this madman around. And the king Achish says that he has enough of them around already. He doesn't need another one, a foreign one. Get him out of my presence. And David's plight seems to pay off as he's spared from the Philistines. But what's the payoff of all this? You see, David's behavior, I believe, is illustrative of where the fear of man leads rather than the fear of the Lord. Because David has fled to a cast-off line of priests. He sought protection in the symbolic piece of armament, the sword of Goliath, Israel's champions. And he also has fled for refuge in Goliath's hometown. And he's driven, at least to the appearance of madness. But David appears to have had a transformation. As I was wrestling with this passage this week, different people have different takes on this chapter, I understand. And it gets even more difficult when we start to look into the Psalms, because David reflects on these passages. But I believe as we compare these Psalms that David writes later on with his experience that's recorded for us in 1 Samuel, I believe we find the gospel. We find a great transformation of God's grace. For David was running in fear, and he was seeking for help in many of the wrong places. But we also find that even in his most desperate moments, God provides for him, and David comes head to head, face to face with God's mercy, even though it doesn't seem that he seeks it the right way. God's mercies are new every morning. That's a lesson of Lamentations. But the beautiful thing about God's mercies is they are new for us and they are present. They are there for us even when we are foolish, even when we are running in fear, and even when we are doing things that would seek to counteract God's blessings. God triumphs with his grace, and it's reflected as David writes Psalms 34 and Psalms 56. In those two psalms, he reflects upon his time with Ahimelech and upon his time in Gath. And in those psalms, he praises the Lord for his deliverance. Psalm 34:4, he writes, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears." See, David was consumed by fear, but he says he sought the Lord and the Lord delivered him from all his fears. In verse 8, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." You see, while David wrote that psalm, he reflects upon this transformation that he had. He reflects upon the work of the Lord that found him, even when he did not seem to be seeking or finding the Lord. The Lord met David, and the Lord provided. And while David wrote this psalm about his experience in Gath of all places, the Holy Spirit used him to write about an even greater deliverance that Christ would receive and then share with his people. In verse 18 of Psalm 34, it writes, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." I know many of you are having difficult times. And perhaps you're struggling. You feel like you are running in fear from whatever it may be. The responsibilities of your day-to-day work, difficulties within your family, mourning and loss, suffering, pain, toil and hardship. It's easy to run from those things, to seek to find answers, to seek to find provision and safety and refuge. But if we're running merely in fear, Certainly, if we're running with a fear of man, we will inevitably be driven to all the wrong places. You seek to find answers in money. Or maybe if I had a different job, things would be better. Or maybe if I had a different spouse, things would be happier. These are the kinds of things that people think about when they're running in fear rather than running to the Lord with a healthy fear and reverence of Him. You can imagine Jesus Christ singing this very psalm. Certainly He would have known it deeply. He would have known it well. Jesus Christ ultimately is the original and first and last singer of all of the psalms. And you could reflect upon Jesus' own experience as He was suffering, as He was fleeing those who were seeking to put Him to death. He would have had a much deeper and even more bitter experience than David himself. And Jesus sang this psalm and certainly would have reflected upon it in the Garden of Gethsemane as He pled with the Lord, asking that the Lord would take this cup of wrath from Him, that He might be spared from death, but ending that prayer saying, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus went willingly to the cross, and He laid down His life. He no longer fled or sought refuge for His own physical life, but He laid it down willingly that we might be spared. And Psalm 34, this very psalm that David wrote, includes this messianic prophecy in verse 20. He keeps all His bones. Not one of them is broken. You see, even Jesus Christ, as He goes into the cross and is put to death on that cross, in that most desperate of moments where He is offering up His life and willing to suffer all of the wrath of God for His people, even there, that darkest of places, the Son of David is confronted with God's mercy. He receives His grace, for the Lord protects him. Not one of His bones were broken, and the Lord laid Him in the grave and guarded Him and kept Him for those 3 days as He suffered the fullness of that penalty for sin. Verse 22 of Psalm 34 says, "The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned." Brothers and sisters, the Lord provides for you. He provides for me. He provides for each and every one who seeks refuge in Him. No matter how difficult or dark your circumstances may seem, none of them are too dark for the light of Christ to shine into. No place is too far to be outside the reach of His merciful care and of the power of His arm. God is faithful. He is faithful. He is steadfast to provide for His people in time of need. Whether you be fearing paying your bills or providing for your family, or whether you fear your life hanging on a cross, the Lord is faithful to provide for you your food. He provides our daily bread. Now, I know that can be difficult. We are promised we would receive all that we need. God would give to us our daily bread. That's part of our prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. We were talking at men's breakfast yesterday, and I was even reflecting on it last night myself, that often we don't want daily bread. We want maybe some weekly bread or monthly bread or yearly bread, or give me all my bread right now so that I know that it's all there. I can see it. I know what it looks like, and I have it, and I have control of it to do what I want with it when I want with it. That's not the promise we have. The promise that we have is that we would have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That we have everything. But the Lord gives it to us from His hand. He provides. And he gives to us in time of need, that we would depend on him and not upon ourselves. We would not take his blessings away from him and store them up in barns for us to use later, but that we would seek him continually. And as we seek the Lord, as we seek refuge in the Lord, he promises to provide daily bread, giving to us every need at every moment. He provides for us protection as well. Jesus defends us. He protects us from danger. We know that nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand, that neither famine nor sword nor anything in this world can keep us from the love of the Father, because Jesus Christ has secured it for us. And as our King, he defends us and he protects us from the enemies. God gives to us shelter, for Jesus brings us into the very family of God, that we would dwell in his presence, that we would be secure. We need not flee to the city of man, to a place like Gath, but we flee unto the Lord and find protection and provision in him. For Christ has brought us there. He has brought us near by his grace. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, even in your most desperate moments, God provides you with your needs. Indeed, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Trust in him. Really, trust in him. And find peace. Amen.